Okay, well, we've come to the last chapter of the Bible. Let's read it all, and then we'll perhaps look at some of the words in a little more depth. It's Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must take place, soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong, and let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates of this into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will also take from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And so closes the New Testament. That doesn't necessarily mean that this was the last book written of the New Testament, you know. It's just the one that's been in the way we've compiled it. Because, in a way, it's quite fitting that it is the last book, isn't it? Because it points to the ultimate things. And it's a good place to finish, I guess. We've come to the last chapter. And when I read this, it always reminds me of parks, first of all. Has anybody been along the backs of Cambridge? I had the privilege as a youngster,
Keep off the grass.
Keep off the grass, was it? So, well, as the students, we were allowed to do a bit more grass walking, I guess. But along the backs there in the springtime, it is absolutely glorious, beautiful. Well, that's only a small taste of what I feel when I read this chapter, because we're taken back not to a garden. Remember, we had the Garden of Eden, and in the Garden of Eden, there was the river and the trees and the plants and all beautiful things, and God's presence there. And so we've got back to that, but it's a restored creation. But it's bigger. Of course it's bigger, because there's lots more people there, of course. But the whole scene is bigger, and it's not just a garden. It's a park, to my mind. It's a city park, in a way, a garden city. And the angel shows him the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that's a reference. It goes back into There are several rivers mentioned in the Bible, the river of life. First of all, you have the river in the Garden of Eden. That was just flowing there. But the big one is in Ezekiel. You know about Ezekiel's vision?
Okay.
And he sees this stream beginning at the throne. In this new temple that he sees the stream beginning at the throne, and he measures off a certain distance, and he gets that deep. And then they measure off another distance, and he gets to knee deep. And then by the time he's got down the river a bit further, it gets to so deep and so wide, he can't cross it. It's described as the river of life. Right. And the remarkable thing about it is that the river, is wherever it goes, produces life. And this is river that Ezekiel saw, of course. Now, I read in a commentary recently, I thought it was quite, I'm going to say ignorant of the physics of things, in a way. Because the man says, the only source of the river is the little stream. We see it just starts down from the throne of God. It's just a small stream, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, right? And he says, well, natural streams don't do that, do they? You know, you've got a small amount of water, and where's all this water coming from? And they say it's the water of life, it multiplies itself. Well, I've never observed rivers. You go to the head of a river, and it's a very small stream.
Absolutely.
But if the stream keeps giving out water, and the water gets in faster than it gets out, you're going to get a build-up. So by the time you get to the sea, it's not running as fast as it's coming in, so you've got more. Simple, isn't it? But there you are. This tree, this river is running through the river, running through the city, and it's running down the middle of the great street of the city. It was one of these sort of boulevard type places, you know. We used to have this in March. There used to be a river running through the middle of the town, you know. They had it in Wisbeach as well, didn't they?
Yeah, Hyde, wasn't it? It's all running across down the middle of.
Yes, and I think there's something lovely about that. A nice river running down. There's a refreshing sort of feel about it. And anyway, this river is described as the river of the water of life. Clear as crystal. No pollution, you notice.
Cool.
Yes. And cool. Yes. So we've got water in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's refreshing. Beautiful. And it runs down the middle of the street of the great city. So it's beautiful and useful. And he says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now then, what did we have in the Garden of Eden was one tree of life. All right? Just the one tree. Well, there were lots of trees, but the one tree was the one tree of life. And there was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve ate from, which they shouldn't have. And because they'd sinned against God, God says, so that they don't taste the tree of the fruit of life, I'm going to bar it. They're going to get chucked out and guard the tree so they can't get to it. Right? And why did God prevent them getting to the tree of life at that point in time? They'd live forever in the fallen state in which they were stuck.
Yeah.
Right? So they needed saving before they can taste the tree of life. Well, here we are. You know, there's not one tree. There's a whole row of trees on either side of the river. Right? It's a beautiful scene to my mind anyway. But these are trees of life. What's remarkable about the tree of life, we're just told it bears 12 crops of fruit. That's every month.
Mm.
It produces fruit. That's quite an unusual tree, isn't it?
Mm.
I assume it's a literal tree. Mm. Yeah, you know, God can make trees do things like this. And it produces these fruit every month, and you're allowed to eat it. Right? You have become a vegetarian. Is that right?
Eat the fruit.
Become a vegetarian.
Yeah.
What's interesting about that? Do you realise what's happened?
No death.
Mm-hmm. There's no death, no?
No killing the animals.
What was the state in the Garden of Eden?
Vegetarian.
They were vegetarian.
No.
They didn't eat meat in the beginning. It was only after the flood that man was allowed to eat meat. Right? And there, and at the beginning, the other thing is, none of the creatures ate meat either. Yeah, they started, once sin entered into the world, then lions started eating lambs, and bears started eating fish, and all that sort of thing.
So what were they eating then? Grass?
Grass, yes. In Isaiah 4, is it Isaiah? Let's have a look at it. I'll just read it to you, if you like. It's Isaiah, I think it's about 14. We'll soon find it. I live in hope. Let's have a look. Is Isaiah 9? Yes. It's not Isaiah 9. So, that's towards the son. A branch from Jesse. Yes. It's Isaiah 11. Yes, Isaiah 11. It's talking about the time Messiah comes. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. We'll come back to this chapter later on, but the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. You can't take him in. Right? You can't pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. Or decide by what he hears with his ears. You can't talk him out of what he's going to say. But with righteousness will he judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Here we come. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox.
Wow.
The infant will play near the hole of a cobra, and the young child put his hand into a viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a different world, isn't it? But he promises that's what it's going to be. So when you're walking through Revelation Park, if you meet a lion, don't worry. You'll be all right. Yes. Give it a stroke. Yeah. So Revelation Park is where we're going through. And these trees, they're the tree of life. So we somehow, I don't know how God supplies us with the energy. He's providing the light. He'll provide us with the energy to keep going forever. So it's all sorted. But there's one interesting little phrase here, and it's a mystery in many ways. What does it mean? It says, of the trees of the life, it says, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So what does it mean? Does it mean to say that in the time of the new heavens and the new earth, that the tree will be healing people because they get sick? No, they're not getting sick. There's no more sickness anymore. So does it mean that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations before they get there? I think the tree of life, the Lord himself, is the source of healing. I suppose we could say that. So that's a possibility. It's a bit of a mystery, this verse. But I solve the mystery by saying this is the proof text that we will have tea in heaven. Because the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And a nice cup of tea after a nice day's walk in Revelation Park. You can't ask for better.
Right.
As long as it's not Red Bush. Yes. Well, there we go. I don't know. As I say, it's an interesting verse, but whatever it means, there's a wholeness about it, and this is going to be good. You know, what God's going to do is going to be good, and we're going to be blessed. So, there you are. There we are. No, and then we find out, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. Isn't that wonderful?
Good.
That takes us back to the Garden of Eden again. What happened when sin entered into the world was the curse followed. God cursed the ground. God cursed the man. And the woman, they brought curses on themselves, effectively. But God says, because of what you've done, curse is the ground because of you. And thorns and thistles will spring up instead of good food and good plants. Right, so when you're gardening, I've always found this, when you're slogging away at the garden trying to get control of the weeds, just say, Adam, you shouldn't have done it. But one of the remarkable things is, what was the sign of the curse in the Garden of Eden? Was the thorns. Right. And what was it that Jesus had on his head on the cross? He took the curse away. Right, so when we get to here, there's no more curse. Jesus has dealt with it. Praise his name. So, no more curse, and then we're told, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him.
Cool.
Wow, there's God finally in the right place. He's in the centre of it all, and he's got his people all around him. And you're going to be part of that. Isn't that wonderful, eh? Right. And he says his servants will serve him. Well, do you mind being a servant? We're all called to be servants, you know. Jesus was the greatest of all servants.
There's no shame in being a servant, right? My daughter Rebecca tells me that the shop assistants in Germany in particular can be particularly bolshy, right? Or some of them are anyway. And she says, you meet them outside the shop environment and they're very pleasant and very nice. Right? But get them in their shop, a bit like a receptionist, you know? You meet them there and they really are off with you. And Rebecca says, the reason they do that is they don't want to be considered as servants, they're your equals. Right? Well, friends, we're all equal, but we're all servants. Yeah? And he says his servants will serve him. What job you got? What's he going to give you to do, do you think? I don't know.
Cleaning
the apples.
No,
picking the apples. Picking the apples. Well, that's a good idea. Yes, I don't know. There's work to do, but in the new heavens and the new earth, work is no longer a dirty word. You know, there's no curse in work. There was a curse in work when Adam was told, in the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread. Mm-hmm. Until you turn back to dust, because that's where you come from. Well, Jesus has redeemed work for us to some degree now, although perhaps Lynette might not think so. But God's changed the workplace so that we can see God's blessing, even in what can be quite arduous work as well. But we'll serve him here, and it won't be work, it'll be a pleasure. Right. We'll serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We've mentioned this before. You know how the people who were anti-God had the mark of the beast on them.
Yeah.
Well, those that are God's servants have the mark of the Lord on them. It says they'll see his face. Isn't that wonderful? You're going to see Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And the good news is, you won't get blasted by the glory of it when you see him. You'll be able to stand the power of the glory then.
You'll see him.
Yes. That's lovely too. You know, we'd be like children in some ways, you know. The one thing about children with Jesus was they weren't frightened to go near him. Mm. He welcomed them and they embraced them and so on. We'll go and see Jesus, yeah. Meet a lot of interesting people as well, I guess. Mm. I have a few questions to ask Paul, for example, but by then we'll probably know all the answers.
He's in heaven.
Sorry?
You'd be surprised he's in heaven.
You'd be surprised, that's true, yes. Yes,
we see. Surprised he's not.
Yeah, well, that's right. We don't go by appearance.
I'll have to ask this question.
Yeah?
It did occur to me also in the week, as never before, that, I don't want to go off track too much, you know when the Lord went to heaven, that he's sort of glorified,
yes.
And yet we approach the throne of grace and he helps us.
Yes, in our times of
need. So in a way, his humanity is always in touch.
Yes.
So he's suffering to understand us, he's always got that humanity,
yes.
And therefore suffering with us. And so, this time, as you're speaking here,
yeah.
This time, for him, is a glorious...
Yes, because there's no more suffering. His children are no longer in pain
earth,
or anguish.
Well.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
And resting for him.
Yes.
We can rest... So,
yeah. There's a lovely thought in that, Joe.
Yeah, well, I would have thought that if we can rest,
yeah.
Then some of the time we work, but surely, I mean, we can... He wants us... Surely to rest with him.
Yes, it's an eternal. But the interesting thing is, this is an eternal rest.
Yeah.
At the same time, we're active. It's not inactivity. But the lovely thing that you said there was that the Lord delights in the joy of his people. He's never happier than when his people are blessed and enjoying his blessings. That's amazing, isn't it? Yeah, that's the most unselfish of all things you can think of, yeah. So, anyway, there we are. We see him, his throne's there, we'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And what does that symbolise? I'm not assuming we'll all walk around with Jesus written on the foreheads, you know. But what does it mean when he says his name's written on our foreheads?
We
belong, yes. We belong. Right. Yes. Do you feel that yourself? It's one of the most wonderful truths of being a Christian, I've always thought, is to know where you belong.
Mm.
Who I belong to, yes. I've said it before about when as a young Christian I was walking home and it was a dark night, the stars were all in the sky and everything, and just reminded of Abraham and seeing all those stars, the countless stars and so on, and God talking to Abraham. And before I was a Christian, you look at all these stars and just think, I'm so small, I don't count, I'm insignificant, you know. David, in a sense, said that, Lord, I consider the heavens, what is man that you're mindful of him? But that wasn't my thought at the time. I thought, the greatness and the vastness, yes, but I know where I fit in all of this. Mm. I'm your author. Yeah? Mm. And the God who made all of that made me and he made you. So we belong.
Surely as well, sorry, I was just tying things up. Yeah. In John 17, in that prayer as well, yeah. You know, the people, Jesus can rest as well, because he had the utmost belief in the prayer that he made there.
He was making Father, I want them to be with me as I am with you.
Yes. He can rest in that.
Oh, yeah.
And to me, that says now, just now, as never before, the closeness.
Yes.
That he was close.
It's fellowship.
But the fellowship he can have with his Father and the Trinity.
We're in it as well.
Yeah.
Yes, and wonderful.
As well as being it, yeah.
Great. Well, we belong. No more. The next verse. There will be no more night. Yeah. Now that can be a bit threatening for some of us that get tired in this present world. But when he says there'll be no more night, it means you won't get tired out either, yeah. I don't know whether there'll be changes in the light levels. There may be. I'm speculating now, you know. There'll be evening and light and so on, but no more night. And of course, that is spiritually significant as well. When Judas betrayed Jesus, it reminds me, I mean, it's a completely different thing, but you know the movies or the films, that when something bad's going to happen, the thunder starts, the lightning goes, and the owl start hooting and everything else. You have the sound effects and the visual effects. Well, the Lord did that when Judas betrayed Jesus. He says, Judas went out and it was night.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's the powers of the time for the powers of darkness to be active. Well, there's no more darkness around, and the powers of darkness have long since gone down the hole, so no more night. Praise the Lord for that. And they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, so the battery business is out. Won't need any more torches or anything. No more light switches or anything else. Right. They'll need no more light of the lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. We mentioned it last time, and again it says, the source of the light in the beginning of the world was God. He made the light, and he created the light to sustain the world until he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then they are the substitutes for his light until we get back to the end. And then the sun and the moon and the stars have gone, and we've got back to God's light alone. Yeah. And we will reign forever and ever. Well, how about that? How are you going to reign? I thought you were serving. Servants don't reign, do they? Well, you see, we're on this, you have all sorts of wonderful pictures here. We will reign with him.
Okay.
He's king, and we belong to him. We're in the family of princes and princesses. So how are you going to reign? That doesn't mean to say you'll be throwing your weight around and telling everybody what to do, I don't suppose. But, you know, we will reign. We'll rule with him forever and ever. That's an awfully long time, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Yeah. Then the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. Right? Write them down, in other words. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. So, it's a reminder of what we read right at the beginning. These things are going to be happening soon. Well, it's been a long time, hasn't it? 2,000 years. Well, it has, and it hasn't, in one sense. It's not to God. But also, I would say this. You haven't had 2,000 years, and you won't have 2,000 years. All you've got is your little span of time. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen soon, as far as we're concerned. I know it means, obviously, it's going to be in the long term, Jesus is coming back. But, you know, all you've got is your 70 plus or minus, you know. Yeah, so, whatever it is, it happens soon for us, yes.
Well,
life goes by very quickly, doesn't it? I'm just amazed that time's going by so quickly. Well, they're going to happen soon, they're going to take place soon. Whatever that may be, we don't know. But the end of the world is drawing closer. And Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Right? And, well, he's coming back soon, isn't he? That's what it's about. But, you know, Jesus is coming for all of us. If we don't survive physically until Jesus returns, we're going to die. But he's coming for us then. So we're going to see him. Yeah, we can't. You can't lose. You know, you can't lose. It's a good one, this. But he's coming back soon. And that was the hope of the church down the centuries. And it seems to me it's getting closer. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Now then, how about that? There's something profoundly true about that verse. And it's this. It doesn't say, blessed is he who reads this and learns it. No, that's good. Right? But it says, blessed is he who keeps it. Right? The important thing about God's word is, it's not just for intellectual filling your heads with and boasting about and impressing other people. The Pharisees were really good at that. Yeah, they could quote chapter and verse all the time. But it's you learn it to do it. Right? So it's practical. So blessed. And that's good, it's a promise. If you do what God says, you get blessed. Ah, that can't be right, can it? Yeah. Right, so now then, here we have John. He's giving his testimony now. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. Important. He says, I'm a witness. Yeah. I didn't make this up. It's not me just having a nice day with a creative imagination or anything like that. I didn't make this up. I saw this stuff, is John saying. I saw and I heard these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do it. I have a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So John's already done this. He's fallen down in front of an angel already and worshipped him. And the angel says, don't do it. Get up. I'm only a servant like you. And he's done it again. Why did he do it? What do you think? What made John do it this time?
He didn't know everything, didn't he?
The poor, you see, that's basically, he's just been so overwhelmed by all this amazing stuff he's seen, his head's gone. Blown his brains out, basically. And there's so much glory around, he just falls down and worships anything that's glorious, it seems to me, you know. Well, I'm not blaming him, but the angel says, no, I may be shiny, but you want to see Jesus, that's what you really want to see, yeah? Okay, so don't worship me, worship God. And I'm just one of the fellow servants along with the rest of the prophets. So he's calling John a prophet here, isn't he? Along with your brothers the prophets. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Who keeps the word, keep the words of this book. So they're the ones that follow it. Then he told me, right, important bit, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, because the time is near. And of course John was writing to a group of people who were facing terrible trials in the Roman times. And he's saying, you let them read this, this is important for them. Don't lock it away, don't seal it up, make sure they get the message. That's in contrast to Daniel. I don't know if you know the end of Daniel. Daniel had prophecies. Well, we need to go to chapter 12 of Daniel then, if you don't mind, just for a moment. If you find Daniel, he's in there somewhere. The very last chapter of Daniel. And this is an encouraging chapter in many ways, the last little bit.
What verse?
It's chapter 12, verse 8. Yeah. I heard, but I did not understand. And so I asked, my Lord, what will be the outcome of all this be? And he replied, go your way, Daniel. Because the words are closed up and sealed until the end of time. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. And from the time of the daily sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits and waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Well, poor old Daniel finishes his prophecy with a serious headache. He cannot understand what he's seen. It's completely baffled him, and it's really got him worried. And the Lord says, Daniel, don't worry about it. He won't understand it until we get to the end. That's really it. Then we'll see. And so we're waiting to find out what all these days are on and all this stuff's about. We don't know. And I find that encouraging, brothers and sisters. There's things that we don't know. Things you won't understand. But that doesn't mean to say you can't trust God. You know, God knows what he's doing. God's working it out. So just be patient. It'll all be clear at the end. So when the end comes, we'll then say, that's what it meant. Yeah, it's clear as clear then, but until then, if you don't get it all, don't worry. You're in the same place as Daniel. And Daniel was dearly loved, and God blessed him. Well, John's the same. But he says, keep this book open. The time is near. Verse 11. You notice what we read in Daniel? He says, the wicked will continue to carry on wicked, and the righteous should carry on being righteous. It's what he's saying here. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong, and let him who is vile continue to be vile. He says, they'll go their way, you leave them to it. Actually, there's a warning in that, isn't there?
Yeah.
Say, turn from this, you know, because if you carry on this way, it's going to destroy you.
Yeah.
But he says, you know, that's their responsibility. They've heard, and they're going to answer for how they choose and how they react. But let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Of course, there is no difference between a person who does right and a person who is holy. They're not two groups, you know, they're the same people. You do right because you are holy.
Yeah.
Right. Verse 12. Blair, behold, I'm coming soon. Who said that? It's Jesus speaking now. We have in this chapter a real mix of people talking.
Yeah.
And separating one from the other can be a bit of a job to start with. John was talking, the angel was talking. Now, this has got to be Jesus. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Isn't that interesting? You know? The Lord's going to judge us on what we've done. That's important. Our faith is a practical faith. It's not just in your head. It's how you live it, is what it's about. And he'll give according to what we've done. And if you've done well, what will you get?
Crown.
Yes, rewards. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were in charge of small things, I'll put you in charge of big things. Of course, that happens in this life now, of course, and it's not always a pleasant experience, because the Lord gives you a job to do, and you do it all right, and he says, all right, now you're ready for a big one. Right? Well, thank you, Lord, we'll say. Yeah. But, there you are, his blessings are with us. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. There are three different ways of saying the same thing. Jesus covers everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega, that's the Greek way of saying it. Yeah. That's the A to Z in our English version. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's the Lord. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Right, so, how do you get the right to the tree of life, and to be allowed the pass into the city and the park?
Yeah.
You have to wash your robes.
Mm.
Why do you need to wash your robes? Because they're dirty.
Mm.
And what's got them dirty? Sin has got them dirty. And the only way to get your robes washed is the old song, are you washed, in the blood of the Lamb. Right, that's the way. And that's the only way. So, when you've washed your robes, you're blessed. Blessed are those who wash their robes. And you've got the right to the tree of life. Isn't that wonderful? You're allowed to go and pick the fruit. Right, and there's no farmer going to say, oi, what are you doing? Right, you're allowed to pick the fruit, eat the tree of life, and go into the gates of the city. You're entering. Outside are the dogs. Well, what does he mean by the dogs? Sinners, yes, it's a derogatory term for the sinners. And where are they outside? Are they outside the city? Well, they're outside the city in that sense. They won't be coming in. They're outside of heaven, yes, it's hell, yes. Outside of those who, and this is a list of the types of things that get people sent to hell. Those who practice magic arts. You know, there's so much of the occult activity, and it's getting more. Once the Christian influence goes, the occult takes up the vacuum. Right. And practice magic arts. Sexual immorality. Well, we don't need to tell you that. The society that we live in now is really groaning under the problems with that. More and more dysfunctional families because of sexual immorality. Murderers. Oh well, yeah, easy to kill now, isn't it? In fact, it worries me, you know, a lot of the kids' games, or a lot of computer games, the shoot-em-ups. And the vocabulary that we use often has violent terms in it, you know.
Yeah.
Right,
there's the idolaters. Idolaters. Well, making idols, and they come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, but anything that takes the place of God. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That's the lying, the deception. Right. Yes. It's all right if you get away with it. Society is what we live in now, isn't it? There's no integrity, it would seem. No. You know, if you get away with it, it's okay.
They have game shows where they die.
Do they? Mm. Oh dear.
Terrible.
Yeah. Right. Oh, that's terrible. God wants integrity, he wants truth. He delights in people who are upright. Yeah. Lord, help us, eh? Right. I, Jesus, it's Jesus talking. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you, and notice my version says you with a little A against it. Mm-hmm. It's you plural. So we would, if we were translating it to convey the sense, we would say you all. Mm-hmm. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you all this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now there's some more names of Jesus. Mm-hmm. What does he mean when he says he's the root of David and the offspring of David?
He's the star. Yeah. He comes
from the line of David, yes. And you remember that passage in Isaiah 11 we ran? What did he say? A root will come out of Jesse. Yes. Basically, the idea is it's a tree that's been cut down. That's the offspring side of it. A tree that's been cut down, it seems like it's gone. And as soon as spring comes, it starts sprouting again. And that's what Jesus was. He came from the royal line, but the royal line petered out. It got chopped down. And what was left was just ordinary people, and yet the little sprout came up, the final king came from that. So Jesus is the root and offspring of David. He's connected with the royal family of Israel. He's the source of it as well, of course. And he's the bright morning star. Wow. What's the bright morning star? It's the first star in the morning. And do you know what star it is? It's not a star, it's Venus. It's the planet Venus, yes. But what's important about the bright, what's that bright morning star? And it really is bright. Venus is got a cloud surface, so it reflects the sunlight phenomenally. It's not a sun. It reflects the sunlight, but it's got such a good cloud surface on it.
Does it look like a moon?
No, it's circular.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, but it's
I've seen it only once. Right. In about 11 o'clock,
it's
not
the
sun.
No, right.
I've never seen it.
Okay, well, I'll sorry. You've got to be up early for it for starters, I suppose.
You shine like the bright morning star.
Shine like the bright morning star. So it's bright because it's very, very bright and reflective. And it's the morning star. What's important about the morning star? It's the first to rise. And the thing is about the morning star is the promise of the coming light of the day, isn't it? So Jesus is the promise of the bright future that we've got. Yeah? He's the bright morning star that says, I'm coming, and it's coming with me. Yeah? So, day is coming when it's going to be shining all the time. Right? And then it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit says, come. And he stirs up within us that cry, come, as well. We're longing to see him, aren't we? Wait for him to come back, yeah. And the more I see the news, the more I say, come, Lord Jesus, yes? Right. Let him who hears say, come. If you hear about it, right, and it begins to touch your heart, you say, yes, come, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Right. And then he goes on about, whoever is thirsty, let him come. Now, the thirsty, it's not about Jesus coming now. Whoever is thirsty, where are you going to come? You come to Jesus. Jesus gave that invitation in John's Gospel, isn't it? Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and I'll give him the water of life. Right? Let him who is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. A free gift. That's a deal for you, isn't it? Right? There aren't many free gifts, friends. There are always catches. But this is a genuine free gift. Praise the Lord. And the reason it's free is you couldn't buy it. It's beyond price. You couldn't buy it. It's the free gift of the water of life. Drink that and you'll never thirst again. Jesus said that in his passage, didn't he? Yeah. It's one of the feasts of Israel. It's in John. Is it John chapter 7? John
John Paul.
John Paul with the woman at the well. But no, there's another passage with the. It's in John's Gospel. It's about, is the water of the life? I can find it. It's about six, John, I should think. Yeah. Yes?
Aren't they, he says drink to the, word of Samaria, and he says drink to us all. Surely, that's the Holy Spirit. And we need that. Surely, to me, this is, when you wait, you become more and more aware of the Lord, and you're thirsty.
Yes.
You need to drink constantly.
The interesting thing about the Lord is, He gives you the thirst where He satisfies the most. Yeah. He satisfies your soul, but you think, I want more of this.
Yeah.
It's in John 7. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, yes. Verse 14 of John 7. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. Then it says, I've got to find the place where it is. Where does he cry out at the end of the last day of the great and the feast?
37,
thank you, John. Yes. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Well, this was a practice during the feast. It's the harvest festival feast in Jerusalem, this was. And at the harvest festival feast, what they did as part of on the last day of the feast, they got buckets of water that they carried up from the spring down at the bottom, and they carried them up to the temple, up to the steps, and they poured them down tubes, right, as a thank offering to God for the water He supplied, and a call for God to provide the continuing water for the harvest to come, and so on, right? So they poured out the water on the last great day of the feast, and when they're doing that, Jesus says, that's not the water you want, I've got the water you want, right? It was really a powerful time to say what he did. I'm the one. He said, anyone's thirsty, come to me. Right, and there's the invitation there, back in Revelation. Anyone who's thirsty, let him drink the free gift of the water of life. And then we have the closing words, which are instructions and warnings about what you do with the book. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. So, what does it mean by adding to them?
Making up your own cult, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a cult thing, isn't it? Yes, you're making up things as you're adding to it, right?
Like Waco or something like that.
That's adding. I don't think it's not just about the literal text. It's not about adding a few more words in it, but it's about adding to what it's saying. Yeah, right. The danger of all the cults, I can say this, the cults are, it's always Jesus plus. You always need something else to make it just the right thing. Right? And Jesus is not Jesus plus, he's Jesus nothing. You don't need any more. And to add to Jesus is to take away. Right? So that's the only thing. If anyone takes away words from the prophecy of this book, he says, well, you'll get the plagues for adding. If you take away from the prophecy of this book, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. That's a pretty important thing. How you take that to mean? I mean, if you're saved, are you saved forever?
Yes.
So does that threat have any meaning? If you're saved forever, can you lose it?
Yes, it sounds like you can.
I think actually it means you're going to lose rewards. Yes. I think that's what it's about. You're going to be losing some serious rewards if you start messing around with not keeping what this prophecy is telling us, right? And the prophecy is, trust Jesus and don't give in to the devil and don't follow the world's ways and stick with him and you'll work it, you'll get through there. Yes? He who has ears to hear, let him hear, he says, right? Yeah. And then finally, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. It's the last words Jesus has there. Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's John saying that, I should imagine. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And we need the grace of the Lord Jesus, because if you haven't got the grace, you won't be able to do it. So, there we are. We've finished the Bible. Well, we'll have to go back to some other bits, won't we?
Start at the beginning.
Start at the beginning.
You know, Jesus said every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
I've been thinking about these tribes that don't even, you know, they don't even know there's people out there, you know.
Yes.
And I saw it on the scripture channel, the plane went over,
yeah,
and they were going to try to fire their arrows at it.
Here,
I mean...
How do they get to here? Yeah. The missionaries go and tell them.
Missionaries, yeah.
That's what it's about, yeah.
He said that...
We need to tell them.
There's about 75 tribes in Brazil,
yeah,
somewhere.
Lots of people.
And they, well,
no,
no one's ever got there.
Yeah. Yeah.
People
all over the place, yeah. So we've got to... We've got to tell them. I've often said this, you know, this. God has his ways of getting through to people. The primary way is for us to go and take it. Right? But God has his ways. He can teach people and he show people Jesus without even human agencies. And often that has been the case in recent years in some of the Islamic countries, that Jesus has revealed himself to people without missionaries. Of course, radio and TV, but if you haven't got a TV in the jungle, it's not going to do any good.
They haven't even got their clothes on, you know.
Yes,
they've got nothing.
Yes. Well, they need to hear, don't they? They need to hear. Right. And the good news is that quite often people who've not heard before are open to it, whereas those who've heard and heard and heard and think, oh, I've heard it all before.
It's just as much need in this area as there is
over
there.
Although there is the testimony here of the churches and the people of God, you know, so they won't have the same excuse as some poor guy out in the jungle, of course.
You know, I can't take in eternity.
No.
You know,
well,
what are you going to do?
What are you going to do?
Learn the thing.
You're going to serve.
You get fed up with this life, don't you? What are you going
to do? I'll play tennis with you.
Let me offer you this. One, there is, you're right, but there is a clue, I think, in the scriptures there. When Isaiah in chapter 6 sees the angels worshipping the Lord, he says they never cease crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They never cease crying out, and the thing is, they don't get bored. Right? And I really do believe one of the curses, not just the thorns, but one of the curses of the Garden of Eden was human beings became dissatisfied very quickly with anything and everything. And that's our society today. They jump from one thrill to the next because they're never ultimately satisfied. It's only Jesus can do that, and only God can do that. And I do believe the curse will be removed. And you'll enjoy doing the same thing for 3 million years.
Right? More than that.
And then God will rotate it for you, I'm sure. I don't know. But I tell you this, it's got to be good.
Yeah.
Because God says it's good, it's got to be good. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, there are things that are far beyond our limited abilities while we're in this body, in this world, to even begin to imagine or understand. Lord, thank you that those that are there know, Lord, and those that have been there aren't really able to describe, Lord. Lord, thank you. We've been given enough to let us know that, Lord, heaven is not revealed, the earth is not seen, the great things that you prepared for those who love you. And, Lord, your Spirit is helping us to grasp and understand it. We thank you for your servant, John. We thank you for the message that he gave, and it's open today for us, Lord. There are still things, as poor old Daniel discovered, we find hard to understand. But Lord, we bless you, that you will reveal all in good time, and all shall be well. Lord, we bless you that we can trust in our Saviour Jesus. No matter what empires come and empires go, no matter what great rulers think about themselves and call themselves gods, there is one God, one Lord, ruler over all. And Lord, we want to worship you and be faithful to you, no matter what happens in this world. Thank you, Lord. This is not all there is. One day, we're going to see new heavens and a new earth, home of righteousness. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to reign with you forever, Lord. We're going to serve you forever. Lord, we cannot even begin to imagine it, but we say thank you, Lord. Thank you that you promised this to us. Lord, we don't deserve it. We know that. But we thank you. Thank you that Jesus has bought it for us. And it is a free gift.
We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.